welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
I greet you with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just good to be in the house of God just one more time. I recognize all my friends that came out to support me today. The girls, stand up. Y'all got here late, so stand up so people know. They said it was a parking issue. Whatever excuse they want to use. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. We love everybody. And then my other friend that recently, a year ago, got married, and I had an opportunity to marry her. Sister Pratt, stand up. Amen. And y'all know, stand up, Nia. This is my first. Now, that's my twin. Not my identical twin, because I do have one, but she's the third one. Amen. Amen. I'll be coming from John, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4. John, the fourth chapter. Somebody's got their phone on, that Siri. Siri, I'll be at the fourth chapter. John 4, if you can rest on your feet if you're able. We want to honor God's word. John 4, beginning at verse 4. And it reads as follows. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and the drink from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to coming here to draw water." And he told her, he said, "Go, call your husband and come back." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. That I may never thirst again. Think with me from this thought, motivated by a thirst. Motivated by a thirst. What causes us to become thirsty? We get thirsty because thirst is our body's way of telling us that we are dehydrated. It is a desire or need to drink a liquid. or the feeling of dryness in the mouth and throat caused by the need to drink a liquid. People get thirsty because they have lost more than they have taken in. An athlete conditioning program to improve his or her overall performance can cause one to become thirsty. Harder climate conditions or living in regions where the temperature is constantly hot can cause one to become thirsty. A singer who sang songs, speaker who also are asked to give lectures or speeches can cause one to become thirsty. Taking multiple medications or medicine can cause one to be thirsty. And sometimes just walking around normal can cause one to be thirsty. And even the office of preaching, one can be overwhelmed with a thirst. The story often heard about the woman at the well is she was a sinner that Jesus' reason for coming to the well was to offer her eternal life. But today I want us to entertain the social and cultural aspects of the story. For it's in this area that I believe before we can reach people with the gospel, we must first understand their context. We must understand the painful history surrounding the deep-rooted prejudice held by Jews and the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans were people who lived in what had been known as the Northern Kingdom of Israel. They were a racially mixed society with Jewish and pagan ancestry. In other words, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle would be a perfect illustration of what we're trying to talk about. And sometimes what we need to understand that when we see interracial couples, we need to use terms as a blended family versus saying somebody is a mulatto. Mulatto is very derogatory. When I go to Starbucks, if I like latte, that's what I would get. We got to stop saying that because that's not really what we mean. It's a blended family. And that's what was happening in the text. Because of their imperfect adherence to Judaism and their partly pagan ancestry, the Samaritans were despised by ordinary Jews. Therefore, the challenge facing both were religious practices, cultural biases, and hatred. To make matters worse, the other issue was that of gender. See, remember, women and children in that society were looked at as a man's property. To be a woman was bad enough, but to be a Samaritan woman was looked at as a total disgrace. You see, marginalization of women socially, economically, and politically still plagues our society today, with sound bites and phrases that dehumanize others, like "stop being so emotional." That's an angry black woman. It must be that time of the month. See, words say a lot about how we think, but we must stop allowing others to use gender as a scapegoat to further their own personal cause. You see, a Jewish regulation warned that one could never count on the ritual purity of Samaritan women since they were menstrual from the cradle. In other words, it was saying there was never a time that they were not unclean. Can you imagine the deep embedded hatred that caused a race of people to despise each other to a feeling that they declare Samaritan women are never unclean, even when they are born? This would explain the reaction by the disciples when they came back and saw Jesus having dialogue with this woman. Now you can understand the text, the context of the text that what we're getting ready to do today. And today I just want to raise up 3 points so you can identify and relate to this story. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria according to what the word of God says. Jesus was compelled to do something that others would not do. The first point is that Jesus had a divine mandate. It was a divine mandate from God that compelled him to bring the ministry of reconciliation to the Samaritans, because he would meet a woman there and lead her into the saving faith, the kind of true faith that would affect an entire village. A woman that the rest of the people of Sychar did not like because of her reputation of looseness. See, some of us have been called by God to bring reconciliation to our families, reconciliation to communities, reconciliation to the church and even our job. But because of our reputation of looseness, people won't even listen to you. And brothers, don't get it wrong. Women are not the only one that have that reputation. Men have the same reputation. God has given you a queen, and you still are running around here with a wandering eye. That's a reputation for looseness. Y'all gonna pray with me today? If you believe the woman of God has given you as a queen, then you should stop doing some of the things that we do. We have a responsibility. We know that many Jews took the long way around to avoid anything having to do with going through Samaria. They would take dangerous roads where thieves could ambush them, beat them, and rob them. Stop taking the long way around to avoid someone for a misunderstanding that happened a year ago. Stop rolling your eyes. Don't go the other way because we asked you to greet somebody. We must stop giving people power over our lives, which causes us to alter our plan. Don't let somebody else cause you to alter your plan. You're driving all over Philadelphia to get gas because they go to the same gas station you go to. You stop eating at the restaurant that's in your neighborhood because you're afraid of running into them. We got to stop allowing people to alter the plan of God. You got to do what you're called to do. See, one reason the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke is so compelling is that it demonstrates the power of compassion in the face of hatred and alienation. See, our mandate and calling is to live differently from the world around us, regardless of their differences. In other words, regardless of the doctrine that they practice, regardless of their race, regardless of their social class, regardless of the education that they have, that we might be drawn into a divine mandate with God. Jesus has a divine mandate, and so do we. It's a divine mandate. He goes on in verse 6, when Jesus sat down by the well, he must have been expecting to meet a Samaritan woman. The text says he sat down. And when he sat down, because the woman was doing the work of a woman, meaning carrying water, at this point, that means that he had to be intentional. Yeah, he had to be intentional. He purposely sat down at the well. See, Jesus was weary. Jesus was hungry and thirsty. John not only presents Jesus as the Son of God, but he also shows Jesus as a true man of God because he inherits the same qualities that we have. See, our Lord entered all the normal experiences of our lives, and he is able to identify with us in each of them. So often we like to reach people by having them come to where we are. But we see this example. Jesus left his comfort zone to meet this person who was different than him. Are you willing to step out on faith? Are you willing to do some things that you never thought you can do? Are you willing to depend on him? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I believe that Jesus is calling all of us to make a difference. But to do this, we must be willing to be intentional about leaving behind what is safe and familiar. Oh, yeah, I know when you go home, you lock your house up. It's safe and familiar. But Jesus is trying to get us to step out of that reality and step into the reality of God. Be intentional about what we're doing. Sometimes we as well are ignorant, just like this woman, about who Jesus is, what he has to offer, and how could we receive it. I suppose that it is through our Lord's interview that her knowledge of him increases, thus enabling her to recognize him as the Messiah. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if you look at verse 9, it says, you are a Jew. That's the first thing. She perceived that he was a Jew. If you go to verse number 12, it says that Jacob built this well. Are you greater than Jacob? Then she says, Jesus says to her that, you know, where's your husband? She says, I don't have a husband. He said, right. She said, I perceive now that you are a prophet. Then the fourth thing she says, but when the Messiah come, he'll make everything right. He says, I am he who you're speaking to. So here it is. This woman is just like us. We start at a level of ignorance, but it was through his interview with this woman that she recognized him as the true Messiah. She was intentional. See, the promise of safety when we attempt to cross over racial and cultural divide does not come without, here's the next point, some risks. You got to be able to take some risks. You took a risk when you took that job. You thought you was going to be there for a long time, and they got rid of you a year later. You took a risk for that house that you invested in. You thought you was going to be able to afford that house, but without a job, you couldn't make the payments. You took a risk. That new car that you're driving, payments are due on it, but you still are willing to take a risk. Jesus' encounter with this woman involved a risk of a humiliation, a risk of rejection, a risk of dependency upon someone who has been ostracized and criticized by society. Like Jesus, she was tired, thirsty traveler, but her journey was on the road of life. She brought her jar to the well because she needed water. Notice I says jar, it's singular. I don't care what translation you use, whether it's a vessel or a jar, it's still one. Stop saying jar. She didn't bring no jar. She brought a jar, a vessel, to the well. But her thirst was deeper than she could supply. Even the water vessel was considered unclean for Jewish drinking. See, living water in ancient times, they called spring water living water because it seemed alive, and it bubbled up from the ground. But Jesus makes a play on words with the phrase living water because he means that the spiritual water that quenches our spiritual thirst gives life. What causes us spiritually to become thirsty? Is our thirst driven by our past experiences? On the cross, Jesus reconciled us to God, and he also reconciles us to each other. All too often, it's easy for us to get the dry mouth and thirst again. That's why Jesus tells the woman that whoever drinks this water will indeed thirst again. In other words, just drinking water is not always enough to quench our thirst because of the level of dehydration the body has experienced. See, these levels of dehydration impact the decisions that we make. In other words, I just bought a new car this year. And next year, I still got the thirst for another new car because that one is old. I just moved into a new house this year. But I didn't realize I was going to have all these kids. The house is too small. So now I want another house. You can see that how your thirst will continue to increase. But there is one who can quench our eternal thirst, and we will never have to come to the well again. This is what this woman's desire was. She says, I don't have to come here no more. That's what I want. I don't ever want to come to the well again. When our thirst for God's kingdom grows greater, we will make the necessary adjustments to include people in our lives and in our organizations who are not presently there. At this point, the woman puts her faith in Jesus Christ and was converted. Immediately, she went to share her faith with others. She went into her village and told the men, she said, I have met the Messiah. See, when you consider how little spiritually this woman knew, her zeal and her witness puts us to shame. For one thing, she had the living water within and now was satisfied. I'm done. Y'all believe that? But I got to tell you a story. The story is about a young salesman. He was disappointed about losing a big sale while working with his sales manager. And as he talked with his sales manager, he lamented. He said, boss, I guess it goes to show you. He said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The sales manager said, son, take my advice. It's not your job to get the horse to drink. Your job is to make the horse thirsty. Sometime evangelism, our lives should be so filled with Christ that it creates a thirst for God. Just because you brought somebody to church today and you were hoping they would join, it's not your job to get them to drink. It's your job to make them thirsty. Just because I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not my job to get them to drink. My role is to make them thirsty. You say, well, Pastor, how do I make people thirsty? It's very clear. Let your light so shine so others may see your good work and glorify God. How do we make people thirsty? Walk worthy in the vocation in which you're called. How do we make people thirsty? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. How do you make people thirsty? Ye are the salt of the earth. How do you make people thirsty? By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples. How do you make people thirsty? We have to understand that the thirst is driven by eternal desire. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by his indwelling of the Holy Spirit that rests inside of us. Stop trying to make somebody drink something that they don't want. All you got to do is just make them thirsty for the gospel. Show yourself worthy. Give them your witness. Tell them your testimony. Let them see your walk, how you model Christ. Evangelism is more than getting people to change their individual lifestyle or convincing them to convert to Christ. Evangelism is more than trying to get people to change their habits and be like we want them to be. Evangelism is more than just coming to church on Sunday and a few days through the week. It's about living a divine mandate, being intentional. Disrobe your holiness and come to Christ so people will see the model of Christ in your lives. It's about inviting people to join God's family and to join forces with God. We plant the seed of God. We plant the seed of God in his words in the hearts of people. And that's those that hear it. We seek to cultivate the seed by our love and prayers. In due time, that seed may bear fruit to the glory of God. If our thirst for God is greater than our thirst for anything else, then the effectiveness of the gospel is made visible. I'm through. Stand on your feet. A thirst, motivated by a thirst. I think we've done what God asked us to do. Now it's your time. There may be somebody in our midst that don't know Jesus Christ and the pardons of their sin. We want you to come now. You can come by letter. You can come by water baptism. You can come on your Christian experience. The Bible says if you confess with the mouth your Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, He said, salvation is yours. God was so good, he said, whosoever. In other words, he's not looking at your backsliding condition. He's not looking at you trying to fix yourself up, because if you could have fixed yourself up, you'd have done it a long time ago. Is there one that's new to the community that you don't have a church home? We welcome you. Come on, choir, you can play. Is there one? I know we're not a perfect church, because if we were perfect, you couldn't come in anyway. And because we are just like you, where you are, we're willing to accept you as you are. Is there one that want to give themselves away to the Lord? If you're motivated by a thirst for Christ, is there one? Come, don't play with this thing. Come on out of the outside. Come to the inside. Is there one today? Come on. Are you like the woman in the well? Trying to wear a mask, trying to be something that you're not. The lifestyle that you're living is not the one that God has chose for you. You chose that lifestyle. God said, come in out of the rain, come in out of the snow. He said, I'll give you an umbrella to protect you. That's God's grace, mercy, and peace. Is there one? Come on, somebody. Is there one? Don't be embarrassed. We'll walk with you. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on. We're good about sending the young people, but are you good about sending yourself? This is an individual thing. I don't own it. The church don't own it. God gave it to us as a free gift. Is there one today? Come on.
Give myself away.
I give myself, come on.
All
I give myself away so you
can use me.
Come on, give yourself away.
Give myself away.
Come on, we're begging. I know you say, preacher, you're begging. I know it. I'm better begging for your life than begging for your money. Is there one? Give yourself
so
away.
You
can use me.
Give myself away.
Come on, is there one today? We'll wait on you. We just want you to be outside the ark of safety. Come on. Come on.
So you can use me.
Oh, God, I know
give
they're here, God. Prick their heart, God. Move them out into the aisles, God, right now in the name of Jesus, God. Not by might, but by your power, God. Do what you said you would do.
Can use me. My life is not my own.
You don't own your life.
To you I belong.
We all belong to somebody.
I give myself to you.
Your life is not your own.
Oh, life is not my own.
Is there one?
You, I belong.
I give myself
to you.
Is there one? Come on.
Oh, my life is not my own.
Yes.
To you, I belong.
I give myself. Yes, my life is not my own. I'm glad I don't own my own life. But the King of Kings owns us all.
I give myself away.
Take your seat. Come on, choir, keep singing.
I give myself.
So you
can use me. Oh, Lord, I give myself away.
I give myself. Sing it, Jay.
I give myself away
so you can use me.
Give myself away. Oh, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Thank you, Father.
Give myself away.
Thank you, Father.
So you can use me.
Amen.